Well, welcome everybody. It's nice to have you join us for the Wednesday night Women's Bible Study. Karen is on her way back to Vermont and will again not be with us, but I have Megan with me. Good evening, Megan.
Hi, Rob.
Long time no see, right?
What is it? 3 hours?
Yeah. Two, a little over two.
Well, it's always good to be together on Wednesday evenings,
yes.
Any time, frankly, but Wednesday nights are particular.
Yes, they are. And we're in the last chapter of 1 John, chapter 5. And if you would pick up there and read the first couple of verses, that'd be great.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him.
Okay, you can stop there. I said the first couple, but I guess I was wrong.
Okay.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's point number one in this verse. A matter of believing that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that was anointed to be the sacrifice for our sin. And everyone that loveth him that begat God, God the Father, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And of course, that is Jesus, the first begotten, the only begotten Son of God. But it is also all that are begotten of God, which is all believers, the brethren. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. There's no may or anything like that. It is, it follows. In fact, it almost, I won't say almost, in fact, it has to take place if you love God, if you're begotten of him through the blood of the Lamb, that you then love those who likewise are. And if you'd like to add something, please do. Otherwise, you can pick on up there. Megan, are you muted?
Yes, I was muted. Just to take two. Sorry. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments.
Please read three. You can read three also.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Okay. So by this is how we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And we know that the commandments are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the every other thing is wrapped up in that. And I know that it is a fruit of obedience to God, because God is love, and when we walk and talk in accordance with his will, we partake of that love and minister it. We also know that when it says to love thy neighbor as thyself in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus asked the question, who was the neighbor in that story? And of course it was the man who ministered to the man who had been beaten and robbed. And, you know, it speaks to those who have, in God's line of authority, who minister to us, that we're to love them in obedience to that line of authority, even as we love ourselves, in the same manner, the same care with which we love ourselves, the same provision with which we go after for ourselves, we're to love our neighbor in the same manner. And you know, his commandments aren't grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not difficult. They're good. We need to know that.
You know, when it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Jesus said that in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah.
It's, if you really say you love him, then you'll do what he says.
Yes. And it's really the only way then to love another, because he is love. And in him, I mean, it's like when Jesus did nothing but what his Father showed him. And you look at Jesus and not everything was cushy and feel good. I mean, gosh, he upbraided his own disciples for their unbelief time and time again. But it was love, because he was pushing them to a place of faith and trust. And you saw his gentleness with the multitude, and you saw his harshness with the ruling Jews, the Pharisees, the priesthood, and all of that. But all of that was love. All of that was what was right for the person. It wasn't a lie. It came with what they could take, so to speak. If you remember the one fellow whose son was possessed, and Jesus says, you know, said, asked him if he believed, and he said, yea, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And it's the one instance recorded where Jesus commanded the demon not to return. And that was the compassion and love of God for a man that needed him to stand with him in that, because he couldn't do it himself. And so God is the author of that which is right for each and every one of us. And when we'll walk in that and talk in that and minister that, then you can see that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And they're not grievous. They're not weighty. They're life.
He also said, cast your burdens on me, for I
cast all your cares upon me. Gone upon him, but he careth for you. Philippians, I think.
Yeah, I'll go and look it up. But that's, if they were grievous, he wouldn't say that.
Yes. Yeah, he says, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden light.
It's 1 Peter 5:7.
1 Peter 5:7. Are you sure?
That would be 1 Peter. I'm kidding. Sorry, I think we had this conversation earlier.
That's okay. Well, here, I can find it real quick.
1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
There you go. All I had to do is look up one. Cool. So if you'd like to pick up there with verse 4.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Amen. So whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And the overcoming is our faith. We overcome by faith. We don't overcome by works. We overcome by faith in the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb by which we were born again, begotten of God through that blood. And faith in its complete and utter sufficiency. By that, and by the exercise of that faith, we overcome this world and its evil and its hold on us. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith in God and the sufficiency of His sacrifice to completely reconcile and redeem us. And that redemption is like, you know, it's as though it's like a pawn shop. You can go in and you can redeem it, and it's no longer in the pawn shop anymore. It is now back to its rightful owner, so to speak. And so is that redemption of us if we will stand in it and not war against it, not need anything else, not consider that we have anything to offer Him, because if we had, He wouldn't have had to have paid the price Himself. He did it all. He paid the price. He redeemed us. And now we get to live in that new life by faith, and in that we overcome the world. Even our faith. Even our faith.
That overcoming is, does not seem to be just, you know, a little bit. It's to conquer, to prevail, to get the victory, to subdue.
Amen.
It's total.
Did you read verse 5, Megan? I don't remember.
No. Would you like me to?
Yes, please.
Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
That's pretty much what we've been saying. If we believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and we're going to read down where the testimony of God that was so mighty, both in his while he walked on this earth, but also in the resurrection from the dead. If we believe that, if we hold to that, we overcome. There is no sin, no anything that can hold us back or separate us. What does it say in Ephesians? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Only us, really. We're the only ones that can. By unbelief. Nothing can separate us. All of the failures and the unbelief and the sin of the day can all be washed away and is washed away. Megan, you a couple weeks ago spoke, and I think it was Psalm 47. You'll remember what psalm. And you really spoke to that. You spoke about His mercies are new every day. You spoke about how we don't even know the grace that made up the difference when we go to bed at night. But when we walk by faith, it doesn't matter. That's what it's there for. We have a need of it. We have a need of His mercies every morning. And we have a new bank account, I think is how you put it. Every morning, a bank account full of mercy. And not that we would be light in our faith and our warring that good warfare and service to God, but it is by the knowledge of that and standing in its sufficiency that we can press on and serve God, notwithstanding what the second before held, you know what I mean, or the day before, or the year before, or the month, you know, whatever.
The one thing about mercy, I'm pretty sure that was actually in the Book of Lamentations. Now, how often do we ever read Lamentations? But I think it's in there that it talks about, excuse me, His mercy being new every day. But I don't have it underlined or anything. Anyway, the thing about mercy is that you have to admit you're wrong. You have to admit to all the evidence that is against you and then ask for mercy. And so, as I was talking about it a few weeks ago, it dawned on me that you get mercy when you confess your sins to the Lord. And so, by golly, let's use those mercies new every day, you know? Because it means that things are being, we're receiving it. And things are being covered. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
I think that the place where we avail ourselves is when we accept. I mean, because when you come and you receive Christ as your Savior, you avail yourself of those sure mercies of God. Because we know some of our what we've done wrong, or we have our own thoughts on that, but God's mercies are bigger than our knowledge of our shortcomings before Him.
Yes.
And that place of beginning is where that confession of utter need is made, and then you walk because He's utterly supplied it, the solution. Even though the need is ever present, housed in our flesh, you know what I'm saying? Did that make sense?
Yep.
So, picking up on verse 6.
This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth.
So Jesus did come by, I mean, he was baptized in water, and He hung on a cross and shed His blood, and the Spirit beareth witness. Now, the Spirit bore witness of Jesus throughout His life. And certainly, when He went out and ministered, the witness was undeniable. And when it says here that the Spirit that beareth witness, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And Jesus shone a mighty light on the fact that if you will walk in obedience to Christ, the Holy Spirit is always going to show up and give evidence to that fact. Jesus was and is the only perfect example of that. But every believer that we see recorded in the Bible, and that we see and we know in our natural, in our walk, there are believers even as those recorded in the Bible. The evidence that the Spirit gives, because the Spirit is truth, and because believers walk in the truth, the Holy Spirit always gives that testimony, that evidence. That's that signs that follow them that believe. And so pick up on verse 7, unless you wanted to comment there, Megan.
No, read 7 and 8 or just 7?
7 and 8, please.
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one.
Now, I just want to point out that bear record and bear witness, they're both the same word, if you looked them up. And some of the definitions there are witness evidence. Like if you're a witness in a court, you give evidence. Record, report, testimony, witness, those are other words. Also, to be a witness, to testify, give evidence, bear record. So when you look there, there are three that bear record in heaven. They give evidence. They testify, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Their testimony is in perfect agreement and is never split. And there are three that bear record on earth, or that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And that is that trinity of baptism. The blood of the Lamb reconciles us to God. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price we should have paid. We no longer have to pay it if we'll trust Him. When we are baptized into His death, no longer being alive unto us and living in and giving heed to our natural man, but we are now by faith translated into the body of Christ and are alive unto God. And then that Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to be the children of God, even while we're walking here on earth. And they three agree in one. And these three agree in one. They too are in perfect agreement. There's no dissension among those three. And you know, if you stop and think about it, we as men and women, sinners saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we walk and trust that, the Spirit of truth bears witness to it. It has nothing to do with our natural man. It has to do with our faith in Christ and our walk in Him. If we're in it, if we're been translated into His body, then we walk in Him. And the Spirit's always going to bear witness to the truth of the gospel that we walk in. It transcends anything in the natural man. Doesn't have anything to do with the natural man. Does have to do with the Lordship of Christ. Did you want to speak on those verses, Megan?
Well, I was having a look at a parallel Bible, an online one, because from what I remember, the NIV did not have these two verses in.
Yeah.
Verse 7, all it says is, "For there are three that testify." No, that's not exactly what it says. And verse 8 says, "The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these, the three are in agreement." So, just a minor thing on how very prevalent in the other translations and interpretations of the Bible, how they take the power and the power of God and the Godhead of Jesus and, you know, all kinds of things, and they take that out of what they call the Bible.
You know, listening to you makes me realize, you know, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And what you read in the parallel Bible took out all the sharpness.
Yeah. Yes, it does.
God spoke His word as He wanted it to be recorded. And man comes and thinks he has a better way of putting it.
Can improve on it.
Which is a lie. What a silly thought, right?
Yeah.
So it is rather stupid, isn't it? picking up there.
The high-mindedness of men.
Yes.
Verse 9.
Yes, please. And you may go on. I'll tell you when to stop.
Okay. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For there is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son.
For this is the witness of God.
For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
It's really simply put there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And, you know, really the witness of God is through the Holy Spirit now. We have the Word of God. We know the testimony of God. We know that Jesus was and is, and he was before he walked on this earth. We know what he did on the cross. We know that he was resurrected. We know that he sent his Holy Spirit. We know the mighty works that the Spirit does. We know he sent forth his apostles, as he still does today, to minister the word to the world. If you believe the, what does it say there? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And it goes down and it tells you what that witness is. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. I mean, that's true. I think of Tink out here. She believes this, and the witness is there in her. And it bears witness to everybody that knows her. It's a mighty witness. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Not God. God isn't a liar. He that believeth not God is a liar. Thank you, Megan, for that one. I stole Megan's. She was talking about it earlier, and she said, if you read it as though there's a comma there, he that believeth not God, comma.
He that believeth not, comma, God hath made him a liar.
Very good. Thank you.
I hadn't, when I read that this morning, I read it as he that believeth not God. And it's, you know, it's God makes you a liar because you don't believe the record that he gave of his Son.
Yes.
And so you are found to be a liar because, of course, he is true. And therefore, Amen. If you come against what he says, well, he's going to be true. And you can, you know, join the dots and figure out what that leaves. Those who don't believe.
And what was the record that he gave us of his Son? And I'm not trying to put you on the spot there. What's that?
The next verse. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So, if you have life, then you have the record.
Yeah, if you have Jesus. And it was a mighty record that you stop and think about the children of Israel who came out of Egypt and the enormity of that record and testimony that God, he brought them out with a mighty hand. How much greater is the testimony that God has given us of Jesus Christ. And this life is in his Son. So if we want it, we need to be in Christ Jesus.
It's the only place it is.
Amen. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Just what you just said, Megan. It's the only place it is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way, the only truth, and the only life. So picking up on verse 13.
These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that he may know that he have eternal life, and that he may believe on the name of the Son of God.
And that's really simply put. He's written these things to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus. Not just acknowledge that Jesus is, or Jesus was, or what Jesus did, but actually believe him. Believe what he said. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's a free gift. There's nothing stopping us. Nothing stopping you. Did you want to add something there, Megan?
Nope.
So you want to read the next couple?
Sure. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him.
So this is the confidence that we have in him. We can have a confidence. In Hebrews 4 it says, come boldly. Of course, that's to the throne of grace in time of need. But this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's really not a hard thing to do, is it?
You've got to know what his will is, so you can pray in accordance with it.
Yeah.
For instance, you can't pray that the Lord would save everybody, because while he would like all men to be saved, he will not make somebody receive him and believe him. He gave us the free will to choose that. And so that's not a prayer that you can pray and he will answer. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's a prayer I've prayed, mind you, or something along those lines. Now I pray that the Lord would draw them.
Amen.
Because that is in accordance with his word.
Yes. And that is in chapter 6 of John. I'm just going to find it. It's a scripture I looked up one day.
44.
Thank you. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Another thing that brings to mind is something that's come out in the men's Bible study over the last month or two, and that is the idea of God bless America, as though God's supposed to jump at our command, but to pray for America, which would really mean to pray that this country, that there is a revival, that God can bless America. He can't bless America in the state it is right now. It's in rebellion. It's rejected God. But we can pray for America and for revival and for it to start really in each of us, and that we could pray for that. That now, whether, like you were saying earlier, everybody in this nation has a free will, and God will not interfere with a man's free will, but we can make him so manifest that people have the greatest opportunity of repentance. And I know that when you look at the times of revival in this nation, It was a mighty move of the Spirit that brought people. The presence of God was such that people were brought to repentance. And we're the bringers of that presence, if we will. But if we ask in accordance with his will, he hears us, and we can have confidence in that. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know the great example in the Bible of somebody who had that confidence was Hannah. She had a confidence that God heard her, and at the word of Eli, she received the hope of that answer, even before it had even had a chance to be accomplished. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And this too is a fruit of knowing him, which he wants us to know him. He desires for us to transfer our, give up our ways and learn of his ways. And in that then, we're going to get our, have our petitions, because we're going to know he hears them. Because they're going to be authored by him. Verse 16 and 17, I guess, there, Megan.
If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death.
Okay. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And this isn't talking about the flesh. Our flesh is sin. It's talking about those who are born of God. They're not going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They're not going to disbelieve God. They're going to believe God. In our natural man, we don't. In our spiritual man, though, that is born of God, we do. So when it says there is a sin unto death, that is that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Megan, I know you have some other examples that would be fitting for blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Well, one might be like the Pharisees coming and saying, we know you're a man of God, but we want to kill you. I mean, they didn't say that, but that was what they said and did, you know.
Yeah, they said the one thing and did the other, right?
Right. They knew that he was of God, because no man could do the things that he was doing. Nicodemus said that. He was talking we in plural. He himself chose the Lord, which we know because he was there, you know, helped take him off the cross at the end and helped bury him. But anyway, I think is mentioned later. But you see these men who recognized that this was a move of God and denied it.
The only thing I know is there were Pharisees that were saved after Jesus' death and resurrection.
Yes, they were.
We know the testimony of Ananias and Sapphira in the early chapters of Acts, one of the earlier chapters, where the move of the Spirit was, and the repentance and holy turning unto God was so great that people were selling things that they had and giving it to the apostles to distribute. And you had Ananias and Sapphira who came, and they had sold a parcel of land, and they came to present it to the apostles as though it was the whole sum of the sale, which when they had it in their hands, it was there to do with it, and what they chose to do with it was their choice. But they came to the apostles, and I don't know if it was Peter, or I don't know which one, or which ones said, you know, called them on it, and they gave testimony. They lied directly to these men, filled with the Holy Spirit, and individually they dropped dead on the spot. But that is that those who are born of God are not going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I mean, we struggle and we fall and we, thank you, Linda, it was Peter, Linda said, in that Ananias and Sapphira interaction, Acts 5. But it's not the struggles we go through in our day and the failings we have that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It's not that. We believe God. We might struggle to walk in that faith perfectly. Well, we do struggle. And to walk in obedience to it. But we don't call God a liar. If we're born of Him. Verse 17.
Want me to read it again?
Did you read it?
Yeah.
All unrighteousness is sin, and there... Oh, yeah. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And that's really what we find ourselves...
in.
Yeah, part. So frequently
in
doing.
In the encounter.
Yeah. And of course, sin is unbelief. And the remedy is belief. Faith. That's by which we overcome. Verse 18.
We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not.
Yeah. And this, again, is not talking about the flesh, because we know that we sin, and we know that our flesh is at enmity with God. But he that is begotten of God, it is our faith that overcomes the wicked one. And in when we're in him, in Christ Jesus, by faith, we're untouchable to Satan. He doesn't have a single dart that can hit us because we're in right standing with God. Notwithstanding our natural man. See, talk about frustrating Satan. Here he's got a bunch of people that are just people. But they've been washed. They've died to themselves. They're living under Christ. He doesn't have any say in that. He doesn't have any accusation that can hold water. God already paid the price for all that. Doesn't matter to God. He gets it. God gets it. He made a plan that was sufficient to cover it. And if we stand in that, you see, Satan can't touch us. Megan?
I looked up the word wicked one, and one of the words in there was a word called Fascinorous. Fascinorous. F-A-C-I-N-O-R-O-U-S. Golly. And the description of it is atrociously wicked. I thought that was, it's not a word we hear very often. I've never heard it. atrociously wicked.
I don't know if I've heard it yet. I couldn't repeat it.
Atrociously wicked.
What a mighty, mighty plan God or provision God made for us, that such an evil, evil thing as Satan can't touch us.
Was it you who was talking earlier about Job and the fact that Job, I'll tell you now here, in Job chapter 3, verse 25, you know, anyone who's read the book of Job knows that it's a story about a man who is a believing man who the Lord holds up to Satan as an example. Have you seen my servant Job? And then, of course, you know, the devil says, yes, but that's because you look out for him, basically. And so he, in two different occasions, basically gets leave to do anything to him without killing him. He may not take his life. And you see in Job chapter 3, verse 25, that Satan wouldn't have had an opening and the ability to do anything. But for this, he said, Job said, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And that's an example of kind of not keeping yourself as being given to some fear, because then you let the devil in. You know, you give him a fear is, what is it? Last year, we heard that fear is food for the devils. And so, if you fear something, now it becomes your God. It becomes something that you serve. And then the wicked one is able to touch you.
Well, and then it says, you know, perfect love casteth all fear.
Yeah.
And it is that which was expressed in God's redemption that we can stand in. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's no longer a reason to fear. Yeah. He has overcome Satan. Satan knows it. And for all those who will know it too, we overcome. We partake of that which Jesus did, really, by faith. You want to finish up the last three verses there?
Sure. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
So, and we know this. We know that, you know, those who believe are of God. We know that we are of God. The whole world lies in wickedness. It's where we used to be. But we've passed from death unto life. We've switched worlds, so to speak. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. He's given us what we need, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. That is part of the understanding he's given us, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is eternal life. He is the true God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a daily battle, a daily stand by faith. He bore a record that we can believe. The record of our natural man, we don't believe that anymore. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, setting anything up next to God. Or like you said, Megan, anything you fear becomes your God, is an idol. Keep yourself from idols. Amen. Megan?
Well, it's interesting noting that he tells them that right after he says, this is the true God and eternal life. Keep yourselves from idols. It's it's obviously a very easy thing to give in to idolatry. And an idol is absolutely anything that you place your affections on above the Lord. It can be a thing, can be a person, can even be just be something as idiotic as an idea. It can be, you know, anything. Keep yourselves from idols.
Amen. Well, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Amen.
And that's the end of 1 John.
Are we doing 2 John?
I don't know.
All right.
Don't ask. I guess we'll see. So
I look forward to next Wednesday. Yeah.
You might like to be in on the discussion before then, right, Megan?
Yeah.
So
okay.
Thank you all for joining us, and may the Lord bless you. Good night.
Amen. Good night.